Now, if you'll please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6, as we continue in the morning through the book of Luke. We'll look today particularly at Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. But for context, we'll read Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Let us now bow our heads and ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us. Our God, we humble ourselves now and come to Your Word. We understand that this is not the Word of man, but the Word of God, breathed out and given to us for our good. And now help me, by Your Spirit, to proclaim Your Word. And God, work in the hearts who are here, that as they hear Your Word, it would not return void. We thank You for that promise that we have, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, beginning our reading in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, hear now the Word of God. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray, and He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles: Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And He came down with them, and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him and healed them all. As far as the reading of God's holy word. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. You hear those words, and if you're like me, you immediately think of a particular movie, a particular trilogy, or now I guess it's expanded to many movies. But when you hear those words, when a story begins like that, then we really become free to accept whatever we're told. Whatever the author of the story wants to tell us. It's a long time ago. It's in a galaxy far, far away. The only limit is our imagination. We have no problem with lightsabers, blaster pistols, light speed travel, aliens, mystical force powers. Why is that? Well, because it's a work of fiction. We know that, right? And it's a work of fiction. It's intended to be a work of fiction. Now, certainly, we know, especially in our modern world, don't we? We know there's no such thing as unseen powers. There's no such thing. No. Things like that cannot be real. Can they? If it's real, we have to see it. Right? Well, here's the reality. God's Word doesn't begin a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. God's Word begins with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, God's Word, telling God's story, is the real deal. It is truth. It is not a work of fiction. It is not based in some alternate universe. It takes place here and now upon the earth. Here and now upon the earth. God is a God who deals with humans like you and like me. But how often are we guilty of treating the teachings in God's Word as something that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away? We say that we believe God's Word, but it really can't be relevant to us. And one of those areas is the area of divine healing. We think it's true, but perhaps it was only true for a church long ago. Does it have any relevance for us today? Is it only something that belongs to the world of yesterday? Now we've gone beyond that. We're wiser now. We know better. We're going to see here that Jesus shows his affection, his love for sinners. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does he still love his people? Is he still healing his people? If so, what does that look like? Is it something we should seek today? What does this teach us about who God is and how God works? These are some of the things that we're going to look at this morning as we look at this healing ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these verses. Now, the context here is one in which Jesus began in verse 12 in private prayer. He went up to the mountain to pray and he continued all night in prayer to God. And yet after that, he doesn't go and say, I need a nap. He was tired, absolutely. But he goes and he calls to him the 12 and he chooses them and he names them apostles. So he has this personal ministry. But now as he comes down the mountain with his apostles, we see him enter into public ministry. He's going to heal, and then right after that he's going to give what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see here that the people have come to both be healed by him and also to hear him. But as we do so, I want you to see that Jesus' healing ministry is a demonstration of both his affection for sinners and his authority over Satan. Jesus' healing ministry is both a demonstration of his affection for sinners and his authority over Satan. And so we'll look first at that healing ministry demonstrating his affection for sinners. He came down, verse 17, he stood on a level place. We're not told that he came all the way down the mountain, but we're told that he came down and he stood on a level place. And we're told that there were a crowd of his disciples, in addition to the apostles, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So they are coming to him, and they're coming to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And here we see that they were healed, all of them. Now notice, Jesus, in his affection for sinners, he heals sinners without qualification. He's not like some of the insurance companies today, and I know that some of you do work for insurance companies, so I'm saying nothing bad about them, but there may be forms to fill out. You have to get special approval before coming. Do you have a pre-existing condition that would keep you from coming? Well, Jesus doesn't put down any qualifications. If he did, none of us would make the cut. Notice who's coming to him. Here we have people from all over, from Judea and Jerusalem, and from Tyre and Sidon. And they were coming for these two reasons, to hear him. And they would not be disappointed because he's going to preach a great sermon, this Sermon on the Mount. But they also come to be healed by him. He's healed before, his healing ministry is growing. They know that the power to heal has been with him. And some of these people traveled from long distances, Tyre and Sidon, on the seacoast. They were coming in. They didn't have cars. They came probably by foot. That was the draw of Jesus to them. Now today people will travel long distances for physical healing, won't they? If someone's got the cure that is promised, they will go across the country. If someone has the cure that is promised, they will travel around the world. And I would submit to you that the healing that Jesus provides is far greater than any physical healing that any earthly doctor could ever provide. The spiritual healing that he provides is far greater. Do you realize that the spiritual care you receive at church through the preaching of the Word and through the power of the Spirit is far greater than any healing that you will ever experience anywhere else? Now, these people came from a long distance, traveled far on foot to hear Jesus. Romans 10, verse 14, tells us that when the Word of God is preached, that it is Jesus who is speaking to His people. How far would you go to hear Jesus? What difficulties would you undergo to hear Jesus? Far too often, brothers and sisters, we sometimes look for a reason not to. The smallest difficulty, and we think, I just can't make it today. If your car wasn't working, would you desperately call someone else and say, I need to get to church? Or would you say, well, I guess I'll just miss today. William Perkins, an English Puritan preacher who lived from 1558 to 1602, called the gospel the conduit pipe of the Holy Ghost. The conduit pipe of the Holy Ghost. Think about that. God has promised to attend the preaching of His Word with the power of His Spirit. Conduit of the Holy Ghost. You should desire to be under the preaching of the Word of God. For it is where the power of God's Spirit is most clearly displayed. You should do whatever you can to get there. Traveling long distances. I mean, what would you do? What would you do? How far would you go to make sure that you sat under faithful preaching of God's Word? Do you desire to be filled more and more with the Spirit of God? To be transformed more and more into the person that God has designed you to be, one who is conformed to the image of Christ? That's what God promises to do through preaching. So all of these people were coming. They were coming to hear Jesus. They were coming to be healed by Jesus. And they were coming regardless of religious background. They were coming not only from Judea and Jerusalem, Jews, but also Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon. They were coming from everywhere. And we see here that they were coming with maybe some unbiblical expectations. The whole multitude in verse 19 sought to touch Him. For power went out from Him and healed them all. Now we're not told if they came with a superstitious mindset like the woman who wants to touch the edge of His garment. Maybe it's by virtue of touching Him that I'll be healed. They may have come. But notice what Jesus does not do. He does not turn them away. The apostles don't even get in the way. You don't see the apostles stopping people and saying, now hold on, why are you coming to Jesus? Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand that it's not simply by touching Him that power is going to come out and heal you? It's not an automatic thing. Do you have true faith? Can you answer Heidelberg Catechism question 21? No. They didn't say, you don't have the right theological understanding to come to Jesus, and so therefore you can't come to Jesus. No, Jesus healed them all. Now we can be guilty of this. We can be guilty of keeping people away. I'll give you an example. Someone comes and says, I'm a Christian, and they're excited. And you ask, well, what do you mean? You're a Christian, what happened? Well, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Now I'm going to throw out some terms here that are probably going to get some hairs raised. I made a decision to follow Jesus, and I asked Jesus into my heart, and I love the Lord. Now, is there a little incorrect understanding there? I think so. There's some education that needs to happen, but at the same time, where's the rejoicing? Brothers and sisters, we cannot, and we might be tempted to say, you don't decide anything. Don't you know that God is sovereign? You didn't decide anything. You ask Jesus into your heart, He's in heaven at the right hand of God. You cannot come to Jesus this way. You have to come the right way. You have to come with full understanding first. No, we don't do that. What we do is we rejoice. God's working in your heart. Now let me instruct you. Let me help you to see why and how God has done this. You see, here Jesus honors even the seed of faith, even if it is slightly misguided. He honors the seed of faith. These people and people like them need patient instruction, not harsh treatment. So he heals sinners without qualification here, and he healed the sinners without limit. Without limit to the sicknesses that he healed, without limit to the number who were healed. Notice there were those, we're told, who came to be healed of their diseases in verse 17, physical diseases. As well as those in verse 18 who were tormented with unclean spirits, spiritual diseases. So here Jesus takes care of it all. In verse 18, the end of verse 18, and they were healed. In verse 19, he healed them all. No one who was there left without being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you all here as I preach the Word of God, that no one here will leave without being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the compassion of our Lord here. He was tired. He'd spent all night praying in preparation, not only to call his apostles, but also for this. And yet, he turns no one away. You see, he didn't see these individuals as cases to treat. We think of a doctor. Next, Peter, you're in charge of this group. John, you're in charge of this group. Next, Peter, you talk to them first. You get everything that they need. You know, Jesus knew. He treats them not simply as cases to be solved, but people to care for. He enters into every person's particular need, and he deals with them with a sympathetic heart. Brothers and sisters, that's how the Lord deals with us, isn't it? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need. He knows what you're struggling with right now. These people came to him. Some of them probably came to him, and they didn't really know what they needed. But he did. And he healed them all. I want to speak for a moment about healing, because there's a lot of bad teaching out there with regard to healing. And I think that we would disdain those so-called modern-day healing movements. I mean, you think of those on the TV. Turn them on and they say, there's somebody out there with cancer and God is going to heal you right now. Now give some money and this and that. Rightly disdain those types of false teachers. Simon Magus found out you cannot buy anything from God. It is not for sale. There are those who are doing these ministries based less on biblical teaching, more on a subjective experience. I've experienced something, and therefore it must be true. But let me give a warning. As right as we are in rejecting teaching that is based only on experience, we have to be careful, because guess what? We can be guilty of setting up our expectation for what God will do based on our lack of personal experience. We can set up our expectation of what God will or will not do based on our lack of personal experience. I haven't seen it happen, so therefore it won't. That's just as wrong as setting up our understanding based upon our experience. No, we have to come to the Word of God, and we have to understand what God's Word says. Now perhaps we may set up an expectation that, well, the way God works is completely different. He doesn't heal, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, because we're concerned. We're concerned about the abuses, as we should be. Maybe we're concerned about being let down. I don't want to put my hope out there, because maybe it won't happen. Well, maybe it won't. There's not guarantees there. But the reality is that the New Testament does not shy away from God's power to heal. Physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, it does not shy away from that. Just one verse that I'll go to, James chapter 5. See, in James chapter 5 and verse 14, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now here, we're instructed, and you all are instructed, if you're sick, if you're struggling, if you're facing something, you have a duty. It's a command here. Call the elders. Now, the elders can't know what's going on in every person's life. God doesn't give us that and tell us, okay, go and talk to this person, but you know. And so you have a duty to call the elders. Pray for me. Pray for me. You see, Jesus is not presently here walking on the earth. Yes, he has ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father. But he sent his Spirit. And although we don't have time to get into giftings and those things that by God's providence have gone with the passing of the apostles, the reality is, brothers and sisters, that our God heals. Our God tells us to pray to him for all the healing, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, all of these things. Because he loves us. We see here that not only does our Lord show that his loving care, his affection, as it were, for sinners by healing all who came to him, but he also shows his authority over Satan. Jesus stood against the Pharisees. We've already seen that. It's interesting, we don't hear of the Pharisees here, but as Jesus comes down the mountain, he understands that he's facing opposition. Opposition from Satan. And he's going to deal with that. You see, even though he stood against the Pharisees, he never forgot who his primary enemy was. The Pharisees were just puppets for Satan. Everyone who opposes Christ are just his workers. It's a picture here of a great spiritual battle that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that seeks to destroy not only his kingdom, but humanity. We read of that in various places, two of which are the book of Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Delivered us, what? From the power of darkness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is death but the ultimate end of sickness? And so we see even the presence of sickness here is a challenge to his authority by Satan. Sickness, we know all sickness is a result of sin, broadly speaking. It doesn't mean that if you're sick, it's because you have personally sinned, but sickness exists because sin entered the world. Adam and Eve fell. Prior to the fall, sickness did not exist. We know Satan was the instigator of that. But sickness in the world is a sign to us that things are not yet put right. He is putting all things under his feet. His kingdom is growing. And yet there will come a day when all sickness will be done away with. Death will be no more. But right now we do struggle under it. We struggle, as our catechism tells us, both under times of adversity and times of then prosperity. But we see that sickness is really standing against the kingdom of heaven. It's continually under assault by the forces of hell. And Jesus came to show us that he is the one who is going to overcome all of this and undo the work that the fall brought about. And so here we see that the very presence of sickness is a challenge to him, but he takes up the challenge. And the healing of sickness is a confirmation of his authority over Satan. Jesus' power here in Luke chapter 6 is recognized. In fact, the whole multitude were told. Once he starts healing, the whole multitude sought to touch him. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Those who had no particular diseases to complain about, yet found it a great confirmation and renovation to their bodily health and vigor to partake of the virtue that went out from him. For those that were in health as well as those that were sick, and they were all one way or in another, the better for him. Think about it. There were those there who truly were sick, spiritually, physically. There were those there who probably didn't know it, but the whole multitude comes to him. And we're told he healed them all. No one left unchanged. I want you to see that his healing power is a witness. In fact, this was going to be important in the continuation of the ministry by the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. As they're thinking about replacing Judas, we read, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so here Jesus is giving a witness of who he is so that that witness could be then passed on by his apostles and all who were called. His healing power is a testimony or a witness to his calling. We see that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. As Peter preaches, he says this, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here we have a testimony of his calling and also his deity. We're told in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26 that God is the God revealed as the God who heals you. It was Jesus. Very God of very God. The God who heals you. And he did. This statement that Luke ends with in verse 19. And healed all. And healed all. No one left there unhealed. He took care of everything. Jesus did not leave one person in the hands of Satan. We're not told how many people were healed here. But Jesus had all the score on his side. It was Jesus, everyone, Satan, nothing. He healed them all. Such was his power. And Jesus' healing power then is a witness to the defeat of Satan's kingdom. The kingdom of Satan is decreasing even now, and it will fall. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And today, the work of the Spirit through preaching is a major way that this happens. The kingdom of Satan is being torn down. In fact, the preacher today who is not being used of God is not a vehicle, as it were, of God's of power, the power found in Christ. It might be right to question why that is true. But you've got to understand that God has set up the church in this way for a purpose, so that his people may be then strengthened. But this preaching cannot happen without prayer. In fact, Thomas Boston, Scottish preacher, said this, that every saint prays the kingdom down. In other words, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what we are saying is, "God, come in power through the preaching of your word and through working in the lives of your people." And so God's kingdom always comes. God answers that prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord Jesus told us to pray. He answers that prayer, and when God's kingdom comes, it comes with great power. I wonder, do you pray for the preaching of God's word? Not just for me, but for all of those who are called. Do you pray for healing? You should pray for both. Not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing. What about this question? When do you stop praying? When do you stop praying for healing? Well, we know that Paul was told to stop praying. He said, I asked God 3 times, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. But we're not apostles. We're not Paul. We're not receiving a message, my grace is sufficient for you, although it is. But we pray until God tells us to stop. And God tells us, with regard to physical healing, really with regard to any healing, God tells us to stop when the person dies. We're going to see that tonight, Lord willing, in the sermon on David and his son who dies on the 7th day. David prays the whole time until God shuts the door. And so should we. We never give up praying until we see. I mean, think of the woman who suffered for 18 years and then was healed. We do not know God's timing. But here's the reality. Every believer will be healed. Now hear me. Every believer will be healed. The question is never if, but when. Never if, but when. Pray for it to be in this life, but know that God doesn't promise that. But he does promise that you will be healed, certainly in the life to come. The question is never if, but when with believers. And it's all because of the power that we see here demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was up praying all night, who has now gathered his apostles and come down the mountain, immediately encounters this opposition to his ministry of physical and spiritual sickness. And he responds with great power, so much that everyone who came to him, Jews from Judea and Jerusalem, Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon, all of them were healed. Such is his power. He showed his affection, his love for sinners. He healed them all. He demonstrated his authority over the kingdom of darkness, and then he left none of them in the hands of Satan. So as we think about our Lord Jesus, we think about the work of healing that he performs here. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not base your expectation on what God can and will do on your lack of experience. Don't base it on your lack of experience. Rather, base it on the truth of God's word. Our Lord is mighty in both word and deed. He came with great power. He came to defeat not only death for a time, but death forever, the works of Satan. He came to deliver those who were in bondage to Satan and free them. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? He is. Does Jesus love people any less today than he did at this time? No. He doesn't. In fact, the kingdom of Satan is even now more defeated than it was when Jesus walked the earth, because his gospel is going forth and it will continue to decrease in power. And so my prayer for you is that may God increase your faith. May God increase my faith as we together seek him for great and wondrous things, as we pray for his kingdom to come and come in power. Amen. Let us pray. God, forgive us for setting our expectation based upon our lack of experience. And help us to come to your word and to take it as you give it to us. To know that you are a God who is mighty in word and deed. And God, we ought to come to you in faith, knowing that God, in you, all things are possible. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. Help us, God, to know you rightly, according to your word, and increase in us a faith that calls upon you for all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.